talk to the Hagman and the Hagman Report. Thank you, folks, for staying with us. Thanks for joining us. Thank you so much for your belief and trust in us. What a minefield of current events that we have out there. The election's looming, what, another 13 days, 12 days before they're over. And the real work, the real assessment, the real issues begin, I believe. I mean, the run-up to the elections, of course, is important. But once that day, once the winner is announced, I think at that point we are going to have a much clearer picture as to the work, what jobs that we need to do. And either, it doesn't matter who wins, we're going to have a lot of work to do. Before we get to our guest, folks, I just want to mention that T.C. Joseph has got one of the finest series of novels out there. He's got a very thrilling series, in fact. T.C. Joseph takes us into the lives of three families in a world where conspiracy theories and biblical prophecies collide. His novels move through recent history to the events that are just on our horizon. He's got a really witty style and fascinating characters in his books. His books provide just a really great read for those cool, cold winter nights and fall nights if you're sitting by the fire. Not only will you love these books, but they can be a great tool to awaken family and friends to the perilous times that we face. Kirkus Reviews, they state that readers of end times fiction, well, you're going to be hard-pressed to find it done more intriguingly than this. Extremely readable and fast-paced. Blue Ink Reviews calls this thought-provoking series absolutely riveting. Folks, get your copies of T.C. Joseph's This Generation series on Amazon.com today. Book 1, Precipice. Book 2, Pentecost. And coming shortly, Book 3, Penance. That's T.C. Joseph's This Generation series of novels available at Amazon. That's T.C. Joseph, This Generation series of novels.
In this hour, we are joined by Reverend Flip Benham. He has been a frequent guest and friend of the show. His website is OperationSaveAmerica.org. That's OperationSaveAmerica.org. Flip, it's great to have you back on. It's been a while.
It has been, and it's good to be with you, Joe and Doug. And I thank God for you. I thank God for your ministry and pray you'll continue on and continue the march and be faithful to the end.
We can't find resignation papers, Flip. We've been looking for the...
You'll find it in a graveyard somewhere, but that's the time you get your peace and you resign when you die. But right now, we have a race to run. You guys are running it well, and I'm really glad that our courses are paralleling this evening.
Well, we're glad to have you, Flip. I don't know when the last time you were on was, but I did a quick Google search of your name earlier to see what fun stuff pops up. You know, I do that sometimes with guests. And you've been making some waves, specifically in Charlotte. I see Right Wing Watch really got on.
You know something? You did the best. That was the best. You folks, well, we posted it on Hagman Report, the 3-minute address to the city council. I thought, you know, I wanted to be you, okay? I wanted to be you. I wanted to be there. I thought, man, I wish I would have said that. Yeah. Folks, if you haven't seen it, just search Hagman Report for Flip Benham and watch that. Or go to, you can find it on YouTube. But we'll repost it. But, man, that was like the greatest. That was, I wanted like to buy a steak dinner afterwards. Man.
Well, thanks. I would have taken the steak dinner, and believe me, I was, you know, I was privileged to be, you know, I've been back at that, since that time, I have been back there twice speaking to our city council. And our city council, of course, has really instigated this whole thing called HB 72, or HB 2, which declares that men will use men's bathrooms and women will use women's bathrooms. That's a novel idea, and that's what HB2 in essence is. And you can't sue somebody if they don't have a special bathroom for you, or if some guy wants to go into a girl's restroom, he can't sue a business that doesn't allow him to do that very thing. So HB2 was a bill that was passed in Charlotte, North Carolina, to stop the insanity that was going on in the Charlotte City Council, led by a lady, our mayor, named Jennifer Roberts. And what they did was they added five new categories to the non-discrimination ordinance of Charlotte. And those five new categories were marital status. You can't discriminate on the basis of marital status, on a sexual orientation, on gender expression, and gender identity. And so what they were doing is simply codifying what is a sin and what is known as a sin in the Bible, homosexual sodomy, and saying that now it is illegal to discriminate against that. In other words, we have made in the city of Charlotte a moral wrong, in quotes, civil right. And what I simply said is that you cannot make a moral wrong a civil right. I mean, it is not a sin to be a black person. Born black, it's not a sin. It's not a sin to be born a woman. It's not a sin to be born a man. So you don't discriminate on the basis of race or gender or ethnicity or age or handicap. And those were the five categories that were in the non-discrimination ordinance. And our city council wanted to add five more. And when they did that, they just opened Pandora's box, because the whole battle is about a redefinition of the truth. And the whole thing was begun on February 28th right here at our city council. And it was done because North Carolina is a battleground state. And there was no way that the Democrats were even going to be in the contest in the run for governor, a lieutenant governor, attorney general. There was no way that they were going to be able to compete. So they got this issue, and they jumped on it, and they used it as a political club. And believe me, our state has been turned upside down and around and around, and things are, I mean, this, we're, our state is on the edge of whether we're going to be a red state or a blue state. It's just, we're on that cusp, and it wasn't that way before. We were way ahead, and now we are.
Well,
you know,
Charlotte has their way, Flip. It's going to be a black and blue state. I mean, no. You know?
Well, brother, yeah. And when we got when we had the Black Lives Matter out there in the streets, we knew that that was coming. We knew that if they were going to go ahead and take their middle finger and poke it right in the eye of Almighty God, that blood was going to begin to course down the corners of our schools, workplaces, and streets. And indeed, that's exactly what happened. And so I made that statement on July 25th, and in September we had just incredible turmoil in the streets. And God is the answer to all of this, our Lord. But see, we are experiencing the judgments of God right now in our state, in our city, and of course in our nation. And we have to see these judgments. You know, I'm looking forward to November 9th. I hope you are. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be very thankful when November 9th gets here, because then we're going to know what we have to do and
exactly
what we're called to do. And I think that you guys are going to be a part of the voice of our Lord as he uses you to bring the message out. That there, we cannot become hopeless. I can remember back in 1992 when William Jefferson Clinton won the election, and so many people were dispirited. I mean, those of us had been fighting the battle for the lives of little baby boys and girls, and here we've got a guy that is really owned by Planned Parenthood. He did everything for abortion but build an abortion mill in the West Wing of the White House. He was an enemy of God, and there were so many people in 92 so dispirited that this guy won. And what were we going to do? Well, you know what we didn't know is that in 1991 it was the zenith of the pro-choice movement, where, you know, more than half of our country was for abortion. And since 1991 to today, since that time, well, let me give you, from 1991 through the 8 years of William Jefferson Clinton, abortions, the number of surgical abortions went down 40%. The number of abortion mills in 1991, freestanding abortion mills in 1991, was 2,600. Now today, there are 512 left. What's going on? How could that happen? The number of abortionists dropped 40%. 6%. Now, this is just in this year when we thought everything was at a loss because of the election cycle and the fact that we had lost that two elections. You know, we ran Bob Dole, which was a joke, and Jack Kemp in 1996, and the Republican Party lost, and is going to continue to lose, and it will never stand. It never will. It never could. The gates of hell will always prevail against the Republican Party, but the gates of hell cannot prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. But here's what happened to us. In 1992, we were out in the streets. We began to bring the church out in the streets. Look, what can we do? We can't control what they do in Washington, D.C. We can't undo the election results. What we're going to do is just bring Jesus to the gates of hell. We're going to do it in person. We're going to do it up close and in front and live out loud this gospel and allow the theology of heaven to become biography right at the gates of hell. And that's when we began to see incredible victories. And when we moved our national office in Dallas, Texas, right next to an abortion mill called Aware Women, amazing things happened because Time Magazine and all sorts of other news agencies came out to cover this. I mean, that parking lot was always filled with satellite trucks because, you know, the lady that was right next door to us, her name was Norma McCorvey. She is the Jane Roe of Roe versus Wade. And they said, Operation Rescue meets Jane Roe. There's going to be violence. And, of course, there was violence, but violence of a different sort. It was a violence of the heart because God began to work in Norma McCorvey's heart. We were there right next to her, and God saved her out of that place, saved her from her sin, set her upon a rock and put a new song in her mouth, and she began to sing it. And it was shocking, and I was privileged to baptize her on August 8th of 1995, right in a swimming pool, one of our friends' swimming pools. We baptized her there. It was on ABC World News Tonight. She was on Ted Koppel a little bit later on, Nightline that night. But it was an amazing thing as we were beginning to see God do things that were exceedingly abundantly above all we asked or imagined. You see, in the midst of all of the feeling like we had failed, we'd lost the election, what, nothing was working out right, we began to do things. We began to give God an opportunity to show up and show off. And sure, he did. So, you know what? There were six other people in that abortion mill that gave their hearts to Christ also. It was so bad for Jasper Ahluwalia, who was the abortionist there, that he said that, listen, for you or anybody in this business who associates with anyone next door at Operation Rescue will be considered a reason, you know, to be fired. And they had to sign that thing. I mean, that's what the power of the gospel does. You know, sometimes I think we lose all sight of that because we're so busy about worrying about this. You know, who's going to, is it possible that this one's going to make it or that one's going to make it? And you know what? Our concern really ought to be, am I doing what I can do? I'm not going to worry about what happens on November 8th. I'm going to work hard. I was a cruiser to begin with. I'm going to vote for Mr. Trump because, listen, I'll just give you a little rundown. An abortion on demand, Hillary Clinton says yes, Donald Trump says no. To repeal Obamacare, Hillary Clinton says no, Trump says yes. Federal tax increase, Clinton says yes, Trump says no. Same-sex marriage, Clinton says yes, Trump says no. Common Core, Clinton says yes, Trump says no. School vouchers, Clinton says no, Trump says yes. Amnesty for illegal aliens, Clinton says yes, Trump says no. Iran nuclear deal, Clinton says yes, Trump says no. Defund Planned Parenthood, Clinton says no, Trump says yes. First Amendment Defense Act, Clinton says no, Trump says yes. I mean, how difficult is it? If we weren't so concerned about
I don't know, brother.
He is loutish.
You're confusing me with the facts, with important issues. But I make light of it. No, isn't that what a spectacular rundown of the important issues? And have we heard that in the totality of the three debates? No, we haven't heard what you just said. I mean, we've heard bits and pieces, but it's of lacks substance. People, everything has lacked substance with respect to both candidates here. So
well,
what
it's
you just said
on purpose. There is a devil. He's alive, and we're not ignorant of his schemes. And that's where we have to have eyes. We have to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. We've got to see what's really going on here. And, of course, what's going on here is a redefinition of the truth. But let me just tie up this loop right behind me. So these ladies, people were giving their hearts to Christ at the abortion mill, and that abortion mill is shut down. It's no longer there. And there wasn't one law passed. There wasn't one executive order issued. There wasn't a Supreme Court that changed its mind about Roe versus Wade. What happened was that abortion cannot continue on when the Church of Jesus Christ is doing what she's called to do, to love their neighbor as themselves, to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And when you begin to see your neighbor as that little baby boy or girl safe in a mother's womb, and that mother is in a desperate crisis and desperate people do desperate things, she doesn't feel like she has any choice. She feels like an animal caught in a trap trying to gnaw off her own leg to get free. And when the church comes and says, listen, you don't have to do that. God loves you. And listen, he'll open up that trap. And he will take what you believe to be a curse and turn it into a wonderful blessing. And you'll be able to see that little baby boy or girl. And you'll find out that rather than children being a curse, you'll find out they're the greatest blessing that you have. And it spares that mother. Listen, we were and are winning the battle with abortion. It is being won as the church just lives out her faith in the street. Already this year in the city of Charlotte, we have three abortion mills, and we have had 341 moms change their mind. We've got two crisis pregnancy center RVs out there with nurses that will do the RV for free, do the sonogram without charge. We've got so much help, and we're helping to get these folks into churches as they go on. People are getting saved. It is a wonderful thing. Listen, it will stop the discouragement of watching ABC, CBS, NBC, CNN, and Fox News. I hate Fox News. I am sick and tired of Fox News trying to pretend like it's the voice of reason and the voice of God. It is not that, I can guarantee you. But what I do see are people that are ready and just looking for, show me some hope. Well, I can show you small little victories every day. We can take you up to the school board and get you involved with our school board, with our city council, with our county commission, with the city council down in Charlotte. We're just looking for people that are willing to stand and rightly represent God. Allow the theology of heaven to become biography in the streets, and God will show up. And all of a sudden, the hopelessness of that terrible election back in 1992 turned into a great revival of, we can do this. We don't have to wait for Congress. We don't have to wait for the Supreme Court or the president. We don't have to wait for our county commissioners. All we have to do is show up, and there are little victories every day. And slowly but surely, now we started out with 2,600 abortion mills in 1991. Today there are 512. What has happened is that simple Christians are living out their faith. If we will just turn the Lion of Judah loose, we will see what he does. And I'm glad you liked what you saw in that little three-minute clip in Charlotte, because I got to speak the next time when all the Black Lives Matter people were there, and they didn't have any idea who I was. But when I got done talking about fathers, that there is not a police force big enough to make a young man do what is right, but there is a God I know whose name is Jesus, who once he gets into the heart of that young man isn't going to just be standing out there in a street corner looking to rip off the NASCAR Hall of Fame or get down to the Charlotte Hornets basketball arena and steal all their shirts and jump up and down on police cars and set them on fire. But that young man, instead of doing that, is going to lay his life down that others might live. And that's what these men are looking for. We've got so many black young men that are sitting out there not feeling like they're worth anything, number one, because they're fatherless. The key to dealing with Black Lives Matter is fatherlessness. The key to dealing with America and her decline is fatherlessness. We have abandoned our Holy Father. We have abandoned him. We have left him. And our earthly fathers are now out doing whatever they want to do, paying no attention. They're siring children and raising none. And we've got to have fathers back into the black community. Our city council was blackmailed my second time there. I saw them. The Black Lives Matter people were there, and they were scared to death. And all of a sudden, Jennifer Roberts was getting off the tiger, realizing if you mounted a tiger and you're riding him around and that tiger's really ferocious and you're scaring everybody, there's coming a point in time when you got to get off that tiger. And once she gets off, she realizes that she can't control Black Lives Matter. Believe me, they tore up that city council with four-letter words and everything that you could expect and would expect with young men and women who have no governance over them but their own. And in other words, no gospel to constrain them, to get them, to make them deep and filled with wisdom. There isn't any of that in them. They just are blaming the white man. They're blaming everybody. They're victims of this and victims of that. And God wants them to come to a conclusion to really know justice. That's K-N-O-W, justice. And then you will K-N-O-W, peace. They run around with this, no justice, no peace. As if they don't even know what justice is. As a matter of fact, it says that a fool does not understand justice, but a man who seeks the Lord understands it fully. To be just is one that sees the log in his own eye and has done his repentance before the Lord, saying, God, I will no longer be a thief. I'm no longer going to be violating these, your commandments that are written in my heart. They're there. I am going to be a law keeper. And if my nation makes laws that would cause me to do evil, I will stand and continue to do good. If they put me in prison, they'll put me in prison. If they impale me on a stake and cover me with pitch and set me on fire, I will continue to say that Jesus is Lord, and I will be that kind of a witness. You see, this is a father's heart that knows what's happening in this nation and wants it to stop, wants to protect his children. A father is a provider, a protector, and a priest for his household. This is what God wants. And the last verse of the Old Testament says this: I will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, hearts of the children to their fathers, or I will smite the land with a curse. And I told the city council, you need wisdom, and here it is. You see, Black Lives Matter got some what they call reparations from our city council. Our city council said, listen, we've got 5,000 new housing units that we are going to get for you. We have $1 million allocated to train young black men and women in new jobs that will be high-paying jobs. And we are going to put cameras on all of our policemen to hold them accountable for what they do and what they say. And as if they could pay them off because they were so afraid. Jennifer Roberts got off that tiger, she was going to be devoured by that tiger, and so they're trying to bribe the black community. Okay, we'll give you whatever you want. And this is just the beginning, they said. And this was on October 10th. This is just the beginning.
Jennifer Roberts is the mayor of Charlotte, just so people understand.
She is the mayor, okay. And she is one bad actor who desperately needs Jesus, desperately. But she has no desire right now to do that. And so she has been an instrument used by the devil, and as soon as he's finished with her, he'll destroy her, and he will mercilessly destroy her, as he did with Pharaoh before, as he did with Adolf Hitler. You know, they think that they own everything with this arrogance that they have, and all of a sudden they realize that they're nothing. And, what was Pharaoh going to do now that he had entered into the Red Sea with all of his army? And they all drown in that Red Sea. Adolf Hitler, when he realized finally that all Germany was destroyed, he just let it be destroyed. He didn't care. He was being driven by the same spirit that's in Jennifer Roberts. And this is where, fellas, we got to look a little deeper to what is really ailing us in America. Because that spirit is going to kill her, and he will.
He has done it so many times before, if she doesn't repent and get right with God.
Amen. That spirit that is turned loose on us, and God is the one that has lifted his hedge of protection on America. And so we got 19 guys with box cutters that bring down the Twin Towers and the Pentagon and then crash an airplane into Shanksville, Pennsylvania. These are all signs and judgments from God that we're going the wrong way. And so God says in Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, he says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him, and he with me." Dinner with Jesus tonight.
We're coming up right against the break. We got about 10 seconds here. We're going to pick up right where you left off on the other side. Folks, you're listening to Reverend Flip Benham, OperationSaveAmerica.org. We got one more segment with him after this break. Stay with us.
Back, folks, to the Hagman and Hagman Report. Folks, saddle for battle. By the way, I just want to let you know the dynamic JD and the equally dynamic Nitro host, our internet service provider, they're working, on a fix to HagmanReport.com. You know, things happen. So, kudos to our internet service provider, Nitro host. I'll tell you something, responsive, absolutely the best internet service provider I've ever been with. That's Nitro Host. Ask for Simon. Tell him that Doug Hagman recommended you. Our guest right now is Flip Benham. Before we get to Flip, if you believe, folks, as I do, that we are in for some supply disruptions, longer than 3 days, longer than a week, then visit AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. That's AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com for your food preparation needs, long-term storable food. You're not going to want to be caught short on your long-term storable food needs. That's why I highly recommend AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com. Right now, they have absolutely, I don't know how long this inventory is going to last, but get it while you can. Don't be left wanting. It's better to have and not need than to need and not have. So visit AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com, American-owned, Christian-owned, for your long-term food survival needs. Yeah, I can get that right. Sure. And by the way, Right Wing Watch, I was so impressed when I saw Flip Benham's address to Charlotte City Council. He said on July 25th, that if Charlotte continues this rebellion against Almighty God, blood is going to course down the corridors of her schools, workplaces, and our streets. And you know what? Just days after that was said, what happened? The riots in Charlotte. Joe, I'm going to kick it to you. I mean, that really just blew. I mean, he nailed it. Flip nailed it.
Mm-hmm. And Flip, before the break, was it Revelation 3, 19 and 20 you were reading?
19 and 20.
Okay.
Yeah.
And you were, go ahead.
Yeah, and God was simply saying, and thanks, Joe, for that, and thanks, Doug. At the beginning of that, God is saying, listen, those whom I love, I rebuke. I wonder if we see God's hand at work, because you'll serve the kingdom you see, and you'll become like the God you worship. And my prayer is that we will come to know this God, and we will know him through his word and through his work in us, and that in knowing him, and seeing him, we will be engaged in his activity. There is something that he is calling each and every one of us to. And there's a reminder that he's giving to those of us in America that he is the one who made America great. And as Alexis de Tocqueville wrote, that America is great because America is good. And America will cease to be great when, if America ever ceases to be good. You see, virtue is something so important in our republic. The character of human beings. And the only way that we ever get to the real character, where we get to our real inner self and who we really are, is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Knowing what our founding fathers knew and our pilgrim forefathers before us, knowing and understanding that, gave God an opportunity to show himself so strong and so great and made this nation great, prosperous beyond any nation on the face of this earth ever. And we were a virtuous people. We didn't need a whole stack of laws and the EPA and all sorts of things, because we weren't going to rip off our neighbor, because Jesus was residing in our hearts. We were a different kind of people because God now had made this continent a city on a hill, that all nations might know that there is a God and that his name is Jesus, something that our pilgrim forefathers knew. The Great Awakening woke up our eyes again because we were falling asleep, which prepared us for the Great Revolution, the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the wonderful Constitution that we have, these incredible documents. And then we see this nation rising, and yes, there were numbers of times when we were going downward, but revival would come. God would revive us, and we would return to our Father, our Heavenly Father, and then our hearts would turn outside because we were saved. America is here for a reason, and that is that the whole world might know that there is another King, and that his name is Jesus, and he is the one that they're longing for. You see, we were saved to benefit others. Our nation was made great that we would be a benefit to others, that through us all nations might know Jesus. I mean, that was the covenant promise in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, that through you, Abraham, all nations will be blessed, and you will be great, and I will make you great. And through you, all nations will be blessed. So you see, we were saved to be this blessing to the whole world. And unfortunately, we became selfish. We began to look inward, and we began to think in our own pride that it was our own ability and technology. And we became drunk with our own power and who we were. And we turned our backs on God, and we threw him out of school. We took prayer out of school. We took Bible reading out of school. We took the Ten Commandments off the wall of the school. We opened up Pandora's box for the murder of little baby boys and girls. We began in the 60s to say that you can have love and have sex with anything that's warm. And all of these things, turning our back on God, and we begin to see Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 come into play when God says, those to the church at Laodicea, that although she said she had eyes to see, God said, you don't see, you don't know that you're wretched, poor, and blind. You think that you're wealthy. You think that you're this, but you don't see what I see. And he said, those whom I love, this is Revelation 3, verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Behold, this is verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. How many people are looking to open that door right now for Jesus? Or are we looking to nominate a guy that is going to stand, not nominate, but elect as president, a guy that's going to stand for righteousness? Donald Trump can't do that. He's got to know the living God first. He's not a Christian. He is as much a Christian as I thought I was a Christian when I was 27 years old. You know, I didn't know that I had to be saved or something like that, but I did believe in Jesus, and I wanted to do good, and I didn't want to do bad, but I was just a loutish, selfish kind of a guy. And Jesus, when I came to the conclusion, when I heard the gospel preached at a little church in North Acker Avenue in Kissimmee, Florida, and I heard this, I heard the wonderful gospel, which crushed me because it said that I was a sinner, that I was lost, and if I were to die 10 seconds from now, I was going right to hell. And I knew it. And it was like that pastor had read my mail, and I can remember walking home. I had Faye, my wife, drive Tracy home, our oldest daughter, drive, and I walked 4.5 miles back home, and I wept like a little baby. You would have thought I was drunk, but I wasn't drunk. I was just convicted with God's Holy Spirit, and it wasn't long after that I gave my heart to Christ, and he saved me. He washed me. All of my sins were forgiven. I mean, no psychiatrist could have fixed me. I certainly couldn't fix me. There wasn't enough booze I could drink to fix me, not enough margaritas that I could have, not enough anything, not enough money that I could make, and Lord knows we had enough money then, but it was never enough. That's interesting. When we went through seminary, we didn't have much money at all, yet it was always enough. So, I mean, it's just amazing things in God's economy when he changes a person, and then he skills a man, and he drills a man, and he runs him through the refiner's fire and continues to remove the dross from him. So why? So that the world might see Jesus in us and might find hope. That and you see, that's what we are as Christians. We are the source of God's hope for every single person that we come around. Seeing that if God could save a wretch like me, he can certainly save you. And he does it all the time. That's what he did with Norma McCorvey. That's what he did with those six ladies that gave their hearts to Christ while they were in the abortion mill. That's how Bernard Nathanson gave his heart to Christ. He was the founder of NARAL, who killed over 30,000 children. Then the founder of the National Abortion Rights Action League, he gave his heart to Christ. Sandra Cano, the Jane Doe of Doe versus Bolton. There were two cases on January 22nd, 1973. One was Roe versus Wade, and the other was Doe versus Bolton. Roe v. Wade decriminalized abortion. Doe versus Bolton said you could kill the child through all 9 months. Those were two cases. Now, the three people most instrumental in ushering us end to this abortion holocaust, all were now confessing Christians. And what had changed them was Jesus. It wasn't they had some political epiphany and knew that now you should be pro-life. It was Jesus. When he got in, they began to see things differently. When they opened the door, as he was knocking on the door of their hearts, I can just remember the tears in Miss Norma's eyes. I can remember watching her in 3 weeks' time lose almost, 50 years of bad road. She looked so bad. She was so thin. And it was drugs, and it was all sorts of junk that she'd done, and she tried to take her life 3 times. And it was like God made her a grandmother, a beautiful, smiling grandmother. It was the most incredible picture that you could see. This is what Jesus does. He totally transforms. All things become new in him. And so we see this wonderful battle. But because God loves the United States of America, and he does, and he loves the people, each one of us here, he loves us, he rebukes us, and he disciplines us. And his discipline is upon us now if we have eyes to see. And he says, but listen, repent. Be earnest and repent. And as I'm knocking on that door, you open that door, and I will come into you, and we will sup together. And I will pour in my wisdom to you, and you'll become like the men of Issachar who understand the times and know what Israel should do. You see, if God has become an enemy to us, and he is. You say, well, God couldn't be an enemy to us. Well, let me just give you a couple of verses here. God, Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 25 and 26. God says this, I also gave you over to statutes that were not good. Try Roe v. Wade. Try the tried the Supreme Court decision, Obergefell versus Hodges. I turned you over to statutes that were not good and laws they could not live by. I let them become defiled through their gifts, the sacrifice of every firstborn, that I might fill them with horror so they would know that I am the Lord. Listen to that. He said, I'm going to turn you over to bad statutes, bad laws. I'm going to do all of that, and I'm going to fill you with horror. And some of us are filled with horror. I know my friends were in 1992 filled with horror of the fact that Bill Clinton had become president of the United States of America. We're filled with horror. Why? So that you would know that I am the Lord. I'm knocking at the door of your heart. Your problem is with me, not with all of these things horizontally. It's with me. Let me give you another verse, Lamentations 4, 12 and 13. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the world's people, that enemies and foes could enter the gates of Jerusalem. But it happened because of the sins of the prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed within her the blood of the righteous. That is, the blood of those that were sent as prophets to bring the word of God, to say that you are in sin, you need to repent, you need to get back with God. You've thrown him behind your back. Listen to this one. Isaiah 63:10. It says, yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. That's talking about Almighty God. He said, he himself became their enemy, and he fought against them. Try this one, Lamentations 2, 4, and 5. Like an enemy, he has strung his bow. His right hand is ready. Like a foe, he has slain all those who are pleasing to his eye. He has poured out his wrath like a fire. The Lord is like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all of the palaces and destroyed her strongholds. And here are the words of Jesus. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That's us today. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Hebrew for that is Baruch Haba Bashem Adonai. You will find no peace anywhere until you open that door and let me come in. And he is knocking at the door of our heart in this nation. Who do you trust, Donald Trump? Who do you trust? Oh, maybe we'll elect a Congress and a Senate to fix us. Who do you trust? Well, maybe we'll stack up the Supreme Court. Who do you trust? Do you see what I see? Do you know what I know? You see, there is a God in heaven that is saying, the answer you have not found, and you never will if you keep looking this way. My goodness, it seems like this election cycle has gone on forever, and that's just exactly what Fox News, CNN, they want to keep and peak up the interest so that we will continue to watch their programs. And so they keep going, and the election cycle, it seems like you start running for president as soon as you've won your second term. You know, you're off running again. It's incredible what is happening to us, and we're laboring and spinning, and we're running, and we're like a door on its hinges, always moving but never going anywhere. That's exactly what we're like. And so God is calling us to himself, and he says, now be earnest and repent. Turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, and turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. We need to get our heart turned back to our Heavenly Father, and then he will open up the heavens. When we loose this on earth, he will loose from heaven his mercy and grace, and he will do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or imagine. Now listen, this is the hope that we have. He is ready. He is waiting for us to repent. It's us, the church that has failed. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Here we are. We can see Hillary's wicked ways for sure. We see that. We see Trump's wicked ways. God says, but you don't see your own. There are some never-Trumpers out there that are going to, in order to keep their conscience cleansed, they're going to pharisaically say that I will not, and if anybody does, they're not Christian. If anybody votes for Trump, you can't be a Christian. You're just a false convert. Those are lies from the pit of hell, and our brothers and sisters need to repent of that attitude because it's wrong before God. And if you continue in it, there will be a bitterness that begins in your soul that you will not recover from until you do repent. But it gets harder and harder to repent as time goes on. You might want to hurry up and do that right now before it's too late. And then for those of us that think Trump is a messiah, you're crazy. Donald Trump doesn't even know what made this nation great. He may do some good things, but he is not the answer. No, no, none of them. We are the answer. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. And we've got to remember that we have a place in this government of ours, for it is founded upon biblical principles. It is a republic, not a democracy. It is a republic. There are laws that we will abide by. And if 51% of the people say, I disagree with that law, the people are not God. God is God. And a republic stands on those laws. Whether it's 57% agree or not, in a republic, the law built upon Christian principles in a republic, it is the law that is king, lex rex. And that's where we have to get. We are not to be the masters of the state, nor its slaves or servants. We are to be its conscience. And unfortunately, conscience has gone dark. We've been afraid to stand on God's word, to say the things that need to be said that will truly set the captive free. And so we find ourselves in a situation that we're in now, wondering, oh Lord, things are looking really bad, really bad. What shall we do? And God's saying, you call upon me, and I'll show you what to do. I'll give you strategies that are mine that no one has ever heard of before, and you will begin to walk in them. And rather than a spirit of fear governing you, because God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind, you will find courage guiding you, and you will find that I will take you where I want you to be. And indeed, you will become the light of the world again, because right now, the salt of the earth is, well, the salt has lost its saltiness. It is good for nothing to be trampled under the feet of men. And if you don't think that we're being trampled under the feet of men, men that do not know God, that are governing us, you are blind. We are, it is a judgment of God, and he told us it would be this way. We have got to take the bushel off and let Jesus shine through us now. It's not that difficult right now. You and I, we're going to spend some time in jail for sure. But you know what? There is a possibility that God will have mercy on us. He has had mercy on us, and he has blessed this nation. But right now, when a lot of us are praying, our hands are covered with innocent blood. And God says, I'm not going to hear those prayers. You've got to repent of that. You've got to turn from your wicked ways. And then God finishes that beautiful 2 Chronicles 7:14 verse with this. After you've turned from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll begin to hear your prayers again. I will forgive your sin, every single one, and I will heal your land. I'm looking forward to November 9th so that we can move away from all of this stuff and get into God's plan, because we're going to be humbled. You know, either way, we're going to be humbled. You know, we may have an opportunity for the church to be able to operate a little bit, but this is God giving us time if Trump wins. Or we may be coming under the severe persecution of one that hates God because the seed of the serpent is operating in her. And that is my rights, my body, my choice, my thing. I do what I want whenever I want. My one commandment is don't judge me. And that battle is being fought. fought right here in the United States of America. November 8th will give us a better idea of where we are. And November 9th, we will run to the roar in Jesus' name, whatever the cost.
I don't think that could have been better stated. The only thing I would say is we might not know on November 9th. You know, there could be challenges, but regardless, the message is anything can happen, it seems like, in this bizarre cycle. But without regard to that, you're exactly correct. That's when our work starts. At that point, we have to maintain and resume. Well, we have to play our positions, and we have to. We have to do what we've been called to do. And you know what, Flip? One thing about you that I really admire, I mean, you look at men and you say, stand up and be men. And that's what we need in this country, don't we?
We really do. You know, I could give you just a quick little, let me give you just this little story. I could do it in about 2.5 minutes.
Sure.
I just got back from South Africa. I've been there, it was about a month ago, and got to go to some of their national parks and game reserves where they have all of the wild animals out there. But there's one, the biggest national park and animal reserve or game reserve in South Africa is the Kruger National Park, and it's in South Africa, and there was this great population of elephants at one time endangered, and they were afraid that they would become extinct, but it had grown really large in the park, and it was more than that park could understand. The elephants, they had just multiplied so much. So a plan was devised in Kruger Park to somehow thin out the elephants by moving some of the elephants over to another park called Pilanesberg National Game Reserve. And so they got the helicopters, they got the harnesses, but the one thing they couldn't do is they couldn't take the big bulls. The harness wasn't big enough. They couldn't take the big bulls and fly them over. The helicopter could do it, but the harness just wasn't big enough. So what they did is they took the females and they took the juvenile male elephants, and they flew them over to Pilanesberg, and that way it thinned out the herd, and everything seemed to be pretty good. It was a quick solution, and it seemed to work out really well. But there came a problem in Pilanesberg National Park, where the new elephants were. Rangers in Pilanesberg began to find the dead bodies of the endangered white rhinoceros. And at first they suspected poachers, but they saw that when they saw the dead carcasses of these rhinoceroses, that it wasn't poachers. There were no gunshot wounds, and the tusks were left alone. The valuable tusks, the rhinoceros tusks, were worth a lot of money, and they were just left alone. But what they did notice were huge puncture wounds, and they had just been, it looked like, stomped and beaten to death. And so they were faced with, what are we going to do? Because something is going on. And so they put cameras, all sorts of places out in the huge, tens of thousands of acres of this Pilanesberg Park, and just trying to find out what's going on with them. And what they found out was that these young bulls that they brought over here were now going crazy. And see, the young bulls were going through a thing called must. It's, when you go into heat or something like that, however you pronounce that or however you manage that. And they would just go nuts, and they were out there, and they were running these rhinoceros down, and they were just killing them. They were destroying them, and they were shocked at what they, what they were going to do. And so, these elephants were becoming a danger to people, to everything that was going on in the park. And so, they were going to shoot them. And this one old ranger came and said, "No, don't do that." He said, "We must go back to Kruger and bring the old bulls here." And so they said, "Well, we can't do that." Well, they made a bigger harness, and they brought the bulls back to Pilanesberg. They brought about five of them. And guess what happened? When the fathers got there, those young boys that were out there ripping off everybody in the street, jumping up and down on cars and everything else, they stopped. They stopped.
Flip, we ran over on time. We ran over on time. I hate to cut you short, but we're about a minute over. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming on
tonight. God bless you guys.
Bye-bye. Can't wait till next time. Take care. We'll be right back, folks. The Pastor David Langford.